Proverbs chapter 14 tonight. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 27. And I'm just pulling titles from some of the verses. And I'm mainly going to pull the title from verse 26 and 27. And we'll just title this tonight, Godly Fear with Confidence and Life. Notice as we read from verse 22 now through verse 27, we had covered verses 18 through 21 last week and just kind of titled that The Rich and the Poor. He says in verse 22, Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege again to be here tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this particular text, we pray for Thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that You'll speak to our hearts and help us as we work our way through this book and that it'll be a blessing to each and every one, young and old. We ask all of these things in our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. Yes, kind of taking the title really from verse 26 through 27. Notice as we come back to verse 22, there is a passage I just want to make mention of that we were in Sunday night. And I'd given you a definition of the word entreat, I-N-T-R-E-A-T. And the definition I gave you is correct. I gave you several synonyms such as petition, request, or ask. But he said in verse 13, being defamed, that is to speak harsh against, it says, we entreat. And my wife and I was talking about that Monday as we were driving to Tillman's Corner, and she made the statement to pray for. And that definition fits, and I like that better than even the others. All the others are true. You can use any of them. But I actually just wrote that in my Bible. The context in verse 12 is being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And then in verse 13, the first part of that verse, being defamed, that is to be spoken harshly to, we entreat, we pray for. I like that. All right, notice with me now in our text. She should have told me that Saturday, and I could have added that with the definition. And the reason I brought it up, and all the other definitions are right. I gave them at least three or four of synonyms. And I was never satisfied with them. I said, there's more in this verse than just those. And so she said, well, that's part of the definition too. And I said, that's the one I'm looking for. All right, notice with me as we look at these passages here. I'm beginning in verse 22. And he says here in verse 22, Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. We find that the word err, and I know that's pronounced err by some, but the word err here is used in a sense of wandering from the right path or from the truth of God's Word. And we find here do they not err that devise evil? And before we read the comment on the second part of this, let me give you a few verses. They do err that devise evil. For instance, in Genesis 11:9, we find that shame, the shame of Babel, or Babel, however you want to pronounce it, we find that they, you remember the Tower of Babel, the people coming together and actually forming a coalition against God. And we find that their shame was is that God confounded their language and scattered them because of that act. We find in Psalms chapter 2, and you could just write down the whole verse, but we find that those who are coming against the Lord Jesus, it's a messianic passage, and I'll just read a couple of the verses. And it's speaking of the kings of the earth. And actually verse 2 is quoted in Acts 4:27 in reference to the first coming. But it said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." The passage goes on to talk about God's judgment and God's wrath upon them, and that they will be put under the leadership of the Son, the only begotten Son. And so speaks of the heathen, the kings. And of course, this is quoted in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and in Luke 19 and verse 14. They did not want the Lord to reign over them. And we know the end result of that. The end result of that was that the nation in general was destroyed in A.D. 70. In Matthew 21, verse 41 through 44, Jesus is referred to basically as the chief cornerstone there, those that rejected Him. And of course, they put Him on the cross and killed Him. And we find, again, referring to what we know as A.D. 70, Titus and Roman army, that destroyed Jerusalem, we find because they rejected the chief cornerstone. And then in Matthew 27, verses 2 through 5, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, and we know his end result is that of his death and in hell. The second part of this verse, we find it says, "But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." So again, we see the comparison between what is right and what is wrong. In chapter 16 and verse 20, if you're taking notes with the mercy and truth to those that devise good, in other words, we find that the Lord will bless them and fulfill their promises and their requests. Now come with me to verse 23. He says here, "In all labor there is profit." And we, by the way, we have already five or six sermons just on the subject of work and laziness and riches. We've got, again, sermons on even from this chapter already. We have sermons on the treasures of the righteous, the treasures of the wicked, and so forth. But I'll make a few comments on this. But he says here in verse 23, "In all labor there is profit." In other words, there's gain. That's self-explains itself. And you could write down chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. He uses the ant there to encourage us to be workers. And he also speaks of those who, says in verse 4, "Give not sleep to thine eyes, lest nor slumber to thy eyelids." In verses 6 to 11, though the original passage I gave you, said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." In other words, the ant in verse 7 has no guide, overseer, or ruler, but they provide their meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. And then he speaks of the sluggard. He said, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Then verse 11 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. In other words, like a highwayman or a vagabond, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, it'd be like somebody lying on the side of the road and being robbed. So in our text in chapter 14 and in verse 23, it's comparing working for profit or gain in contrast to the individual that is lazy that comes to poverty. Verse 23 again, in all labor there is profit, but notice the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, that is poverty. There are those who talk about work but never do work. And so that's the comparison that we have here in the passage. A contrast here of someone who labors with the one that's just full of empty talk. And there's no substitute for hard work. And so we've seen that over and over so far in Proverbs. Notice as we come to verse 24, he continues the subject with riches. He says in verse 24, he said, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Now we've seen in verse 18, speaking of the crown for those that are wise, those that are prudent, he said in verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. In other words, they wear it with honor. And every time we find wisdom and knowledge, we're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So coming back to verse 24, and if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 3 and in verses 16. And I'm going to give you some examples of this here in just a moment. But in verse 24, he said, the crown of the wise is their riches. Now, before I go any farther, let me comment on that. Matthew, let me just go ahead and make a comment on this. I started to give you a quote by Matthew Henry. I'm going to give that later and also with another verse. But this verse is speaking of wealth with and without wisdom. In other words, it's speaking of wealth that some would have with the wisdom of God, but it's also speaking of someone that will have it that does not have the wisdom of God. And so when he mentions the crown here, wealth is an adornment to the wise only and not the fool. For the wise will use their wealth. They'll use it wisely. They'll use it for the glory of God, and they'll use it for the good of men or mankind. I'm going to give you some examples of that. One of those is Job. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn there with me. Turn back with me to Job. In Job chapter 29, Job somewhat gives his testimony in this chapter. Notice in the book of Job in chapter 29, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want to begin reading from verse 12. So again, speaking on the positive first, we find this crown. Wealth is an adornment to the wise only, for they will again use their wealth, their riches, their money, wisely, again, for the glory of God, and they'll use it for the good of others. And there's a passage in Luke 19 that we read just recently. I think we read it last week. I don't remember which sermon. I think it was in the Sunday morning, talking about occupying. And I'll give you that passage. You don't have to turn there. But it's in Luke 19, verses 13 through 17. And in that particular passage, the Lord is speaking to us to occupy till He come. And what he does in this passage in verse 15 and 16, it says this, it says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned," in other words, he gave, I should read the whole verse, of verse 13, "And he called his ten servants and delivered them 10 pounds, in other words, money, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." In other words, using our, here in this case, our treasures, but I have a sermon titled, Time and Talent and Treasure. We're to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. Then he said this, verse 16 and 17, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. In other words, he had served and used it for the glory of God. And he said in verse 17, "And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, and have thou authority over 10 cities. It was 2 weeks ago or a week and a half ago when I preached, God uses small things. So that's what we're talking about here. Notice in Job, this whole chapter is a testimony of Job that he gives himself. And he's just talking about his life before these things came upon him. He was a wealthy man, as we read in Job chapter 1. You know, we talked about Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. But we have here the Job 29 man. So sisters, anytime somebody uses that on you, you just give them Job 29. And he talks about himself, his testimony, how he loved the Lord, talks about his youth. But I want to begin reading in verse 12, and I want you to notice what he did with his wealth. He used his wealth, yes, to provide his own needs, but he used his wealth to help others. Notice beginning in verse 12 through verse about 16. He said, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me," in other words, putting on justice, doing what is right. He said, "My judgment was as a robe and diadem," that is a crown. That's what we're talking about in Proverbs. He said in verse 15, "I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor," in other words, he showed mercy to them, "and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." So this whole chapter is somewhat of a testimony, and Job is saying this is his former life and the prosperity that he had and how that he used it for the glory of God. That's why the Lord bragged on Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So come back with me to our text in Proverbs 14. And we come back here to verse 24. And he says, "The crown of the wise is their riches." And again, the passage I gave you in Luke, just keep in mind that we allow God, as he gives us things, to use them for eternity's sake. And then we will be able to wear the everlasting crown. And I believe that's what he's trying to get across. And we're going to talk about the fool in just a moment. But let me give you two other passages. 1 Chronicles 18, David wanted to build the temple, the Lord's house, as it is called. His heart was for God, and that's what he wanted to do. And God told him, said, you will not build the temple. Your son will build that temple. And Solomon did build that temple. So what did David do? David spent quite a while collecting silver and gold, etc. He collecting riches just for the sake of building that temple. He spent a part of his life doing that. Then you can read in 1 Kings 5, verses 8, 5 through 8, where that Solomon took that wealth and then used it for the temple. So David and Solomon both were involved in the building of that temple. So in this passage, we find here, he says, the crown of the wise is their riches. In other words, as in verse 18, the prudent, they wear wisdom and knowledge with honor. We find here that in verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches. In other words, they will have an everlasting crown for what they do here. Now notice the latter part of this verse, that he says in verse 24, but the foolishness, I should say, the foolishness of fools is folly. In other words, we find here that wealth seems to make the fool more foolish because of their self-gratification. Have you noticed that with some, with the fools? The more they get, the more foolish they become, the more it's self-gratification. In other words, another toy, another this. Yes, adults have toys, you know, that they buy, just like they buy for children. And so wealth seems to make the fool more foolish because they have more opportunities to do so and for their self-gratification. I think that's what this passage is teaching us. Now notice with me as we come to verse 25. In verse 25, he says here in this passage, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And again, most of these are self-explanatory. Some of them, obviously, in each chapter, are a little more difficult. You have to think about it for a while. But notice he mentions in verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls. We see here the true witness, first of all. And connect that with verse 5, we find the importance of our testimony for life often depends on truth-telling. We know that in the spiritual realm, but that also can be true in the physical realm as well. So a deceitful person does not tell the truth. But we're commanded in Scripture in Ephesians 4:25, we have an obligation to always be truthful with one another, to never, ever lie to one another. It's what he says to us. And we know that the Lord stood before the Pharisees that had challenged him in John 8. And he basically says in the passage there that they were of their father, the devil, and said that he abode not in the truth, and he was a liar from the beginning. How would you like to be called that by the Lord Jesus? He said, your father is the devil. They're claiming to be Abraham's seed. He said, no, your father is the devil. And so we have many passages. I'll give in Acts chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, Stephen stood and told the truth to the nation of Israel. And that's one of the reasons he lost his life. They brought false witnesses and tried to lie on Stephen. Well, this happened to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 59 through 61. They could find nothing wrong with the Lord. And they brought in false witnesses. They still couldn't find anything wrong, but they still crucified him. So we have an obligation to always tell the truth. And there's a passage, I think, in Proverbs series. We've probably already turned to this a few times. Again, we have some repetition, but I believe the repetition is for a reason. But I want you to listen to these words in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 37, but the verse I'm really after is verse... I'm going to begin reading verse 33 through verse 37, and verse 37 is a verse that I want to give to you. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. He said, O generation of vipers, how can you be evil, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Verse 36, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, that if we had that written on our wall, living room wall or bedroom wall, I tell you, that would keep our tongue in check, would it not? And then he said this, he said, verse 37, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, our words... Words are the evidence of what has taken place inside of the individual. We either be justified by them or be condemned by them. So now notice in verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls. And this is so true, isn't it? Spiritually and physically. It can. And he said, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Now notice the next two verses. I want to read them together and then back up to verse 26. He says, and by the way, verse 2, we see the fear of the Lord mentioned three times here in one chapter. And we've already got one or two sermons on the fear of the Lord just out of this series. Verse 2 said, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. So verse 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Notice our fear of the Lord even affects our children. And he says in verse 27, he said, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we have the fear of the Lord three times here in one chapter. Again, we preach the whole sermon in chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, what, of knowledge. And we also find it again in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We find it again in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We find it in chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. And we find it in chapter 8. And so... this is not an isolated passage here. We find this subject many times throughout the book of Proverbs. But let's come back to verse 26. Now, Matthew Henry, I'll give you the quote on this verse. Matthew Henry, with these two verses together, he says they speak of a holy security. That'd be like in verse 26. And a serenity of mind in verse 27. In other words, the fear of the Lord in verse 26 is strong confidence. And in verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And those are some wonderful statements when you think about what God has done for us and what He will do for us. I want you to notice in chapter 20, hold on here, go with me to chapter 20. Read one verse here in this chapter. I'm going to go to the New Testament just for a moment. Notice in chapter 20, verse 7. Now, what do we mean by the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence? In other words, confidence, true biblical confidence, is found in the fear of the Lord, And that's where we find safety and security. And it will never fail us. In chapter 20 and verse 7, he says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed," notice, "after him." We find the blessings of the just descend down to the children, and that is a principle that's given in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. But I want you to notice with me in the book of Hebrews. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 7, first of all, speaking of Moses, not Moses, but Noah. And then we're going to drop down to verse 23 and speak of Moses' parents. Notice it says here, we're talking about now finding confidence, finding security and safety in the Lord. He said in verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with" what? "Fear." Talk to a man today, we're talking about this subject. There's a healthy fear, even for Christians. We're told in Philippians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It says work out, not work for. To be practiced out in our life. So he says that Noah moved with fear. Notice, what did he do? Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So the fear of the Lord moved Noah to see to it that his family did not go to destruction with the rest of the world. And he says, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. In other words, his actions. It's good for us to witness and talk to people. We need to do that. But even if we don't say anything, we still condemn the world just by our actions. Just by us coming together here tonight to pray and look into the Word and sing the songs of Zion, we're saying to the world that God is real. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we believe that. And so it goes on to say, "and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So we find here that Noah moved with fear, and because he feared the Lord, he prepared an ark, and that ark saved his family from destruction. An entire world was destroyed. Notice as we come down to verse 23. In verse 23, he says here in this passage, he said, "By faith, Moses, when he was born," notice, "was hid 3 months of his parents." So I'm not talking about Moses at this moment, just his parents. "Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." The king's commandments was to kill all of the male children. And they were not afraid of that. They feared God. And what is interesting, there were three children, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And they were slaves. So you know they were poor. They were slaves in Egypt. They had little to offer their children except they instilled in them the fear of God. And they conveyed this truth and this faith and this fear of the God of heaven to their children. And their three children, Moses became a prophet. He delivered a whole nation, at least 1 million people, out of Egypt, and he gave us the first 5 books of the Bible and many other things we learned from Moses. We just preached Sunday morning that Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. He stood in the Promised Land, didn't he? And then you've got Aaron. Aaron became the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And then you got Miriam. She's called in the book of Exodus in chapter 15 a prophetess. So they instilled their faith. They had a fear of God. They didn't have money in Egypt as slaves. But you know what they did? They instilled their faith into the children. That was very important to them. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28 and 29, it says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." And by the way, our kingdom, this kingdom that we're a part of, cannot be moved. We have confidence in the Lord. And he said, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Amazing statements. Now let's go back to Proverbs. I'm camped out in each one of these verses. I just have to hold myself back. And because there's so many other passages we can consider tonight. We could consider, for instance, I'll just give these to you. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. You're probably familiar with the passage. It's dealing with Christ. It said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone." This is Christ. "A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation," as in 2 Timothy 2:19. And it says, "And he that believeth on him shall not make haste." In other words, he will not be ashamed, he or she will not be ashamed. They shall not take flight when trouble comes. In other words, they will have security and safety in the Lord. We also find that same security in Romans 8, verse 31 through 37. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ. We find that security in Psalms 91, verses 1 through 12. God has promised to cover us and keep us protected. Now notice as we come back here to our text, he said in verse 26, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." We sing Psalms 46, "God is our refuge." But notice not only that, we find what the fear of the Lord does in verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now think about this, a fountain of life. It is a well of living waters that is springing up that will never dry up. This will never dry up. It is pure and it's satisfying to the soul. And this is what the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 14, that she can drink of this water and never thirst again. Because he came there and asked for a drink of water, and he began talking to her about the water of life. And this is again in John 7 verse 37 through 39. The Lord Jesus speaks of the Spirit of God in this way. And a passage that I read so much in the rescue missions we preach in. In Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So, think about this. Let's read verse 2, verse 26 and 27, and we'll bring this to a close. But three times in one verse, in one chapter, I should say, three times. He said in verse 2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despises him." Now think about that. The person who refuses to walk in the things of the Lord, the Word of God, they despise God. But the one that does walk in these things feareth Him. In verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." In verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." These are wonderful passages, are they not? Let us stand. Father, we do thank you tonight for this time you've given us together. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the remaining of the service, the singing. And Lord, as we kneel here and take up our prayer requests and the other men pray, we just ask your blessings upon the remaining of this service. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.